Good morning, folks. Welcome. And good to be together this morning, a few days after Christmas. Welcome. A few of the things we do this morning are a little simpler in some ways, including the PowerPoints. The only thing on the PowerPoint this morning is some of the carols that we sing, and just a couple of other bits and pieces that may be a little simpler. A prayer for after Christmas Day. Lord God, thank you for the gift of Jesus, not just for one holy day, but for every moment and every ordinary moment that follows. As the lights come down and the celebrations quieten, help us carry Christmas into our daily lives. Let the hope born in Bethlehem guide our decisions, the love shown in the manger shape our words, and the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Teach us, O Lord, to live changed, not just comforted, to love more deeply, to forgive more freely, to serve more humbly as Jesus did. And as we step back into routines, responsibilities, and realities, remind us that you are still with us, Emmanuel. Still working, still near, still faithful. May our lives reflect the gift we received, and may your glory be seen in us long after Christmas has passed. In the name of Jesus, amen. I also want to say a further prayer this morning. Dawn received word that Ian Davidson continues to deteriorate and is on end-of-life care at the moment out at Tarry Bray. And so I just want to thank Ian and for Sonia and their family as well as we start. Lord our God, at this time of the Christmas season, we are reminded of peace and hope that comes in and through Christ, and that is what we cling to, and we pray that may be encouraging and comforting to Ian and Sonia and their family, for Anne and Alistair and families at this time as well. Please grant to Ian your peace in these moments and the reassurance of your grace and mercy. Pray for Sonia as well as she spends time with Ian to be nurtured by your love and care for her and for them. And as they spend these precious moments together, let your peace be upon them in and through the name of Christ. Amen. We sing Carol, Child in the Manger, and there's three verses that we'll sing this morning, and I invite us to stand to sing. Thanks, Anne.
Foretold him, infant of wonder,
Please be seated. We come to God with a prayer of adoration and confession, and I start that with these words from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Lord our God, we echo those words of the psalmist in giving you praise and thanks, for you are a great and a mighty God. We thank you for your steadfast love, and we are so grateful that you do not deal with us according to our sins, but you are full of mercy and justice and compassion. And Lord, it's in the confidence of that we come to you acknowledging who we are before you. We humbly admit that we need your help, that we have wandered from your way, that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and at times by what we have failed to do. We acknowledge and confess that you alone can save us. Have mercy on us, wipe out our sin, and help us as we seek to forgive one another. Bring forth in us the fruit of your Spirit, that we may live the new life that you grant to us in and through Christ, and that we may do so to your glory. For this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 says to us, in this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the perfect offering for our sins. And so it's in confidence that we're able to know that in and through Christ our sins are forgiven, and we say, thanks be to God. And so we have gained the peace of Christ that comes as forgiven people, and we offer that word of peace to one another. The peace of the Lord be always with you. We share a word of peace with one another. Announcements-wise, I don't think there's really many to say. We continue next Sunday at 9 o'clock. I'm not sure if there's too much else that we need to say, really. Anything else that we need to let people know about? Excellent. Sorry, Dawn? Yeah. Yes, just look at it. The news sheet is for the next few weeks, so... If you got one on Christmas Day, you've got the new sheet, but if you didn't, then there's one available there. Has some prayer points, some pointers towards that. It's got the dates when Courtney's away and when I'm away, and some other bits and pieces there as well. We stand to sing The North Wind, which is this Australian carol that we sing from time to time, and it's pretty short and sweet, two verses, but it picks up on that sense of Christmas in Australia, and but also this praise to Christ, the Heavenly King. Please be seated. I just want to read a story about St. Nicholas. So would Xavier and Natalia, would you like to come over here kind of, perhaps over in this front seat here? And St. Nicholas is a great saint. There's some things that we know about St. Nicholas, who was around in the 3rd century, about the 3rd century, something like that. There's some things we know about, but there's also some things that, well, have kind of been a part of the legend of St. Nicholas in some ways over the years. But St. Nicholas was an extraordinary person. He was a bishop in Myrna, as I said, in the early centuries, and became known for his generosity and particularly the way that he looked after the poor. And this is someone retelling a little bit of his story. And again, this is from centuries and centuries ago. Nicholas had never heard such a sad story. He'd been the Bishop of Myrna for many years, teaching and leading and caring for the Christian people in that city. He'd helped many people through very difficult times. But when he heard the story of the 3 young girls, well, it almost broke his heart. Their father has no money, a neighbour had explained to him. The only way that their father can take care of the rest of the family is to sell 3 of his daughters into slavery. Slavery, sighed Nicholas. No, we can't let that happen. But what can we do, asked the neighbour. I don't have the money, nor does anyone I know. Besides, the father would be humiliated if anyone else found out. He made me promise not to tell anyone. And I've only broken that promise for the sake of those girls. I understand, Nicholas nodded. Leave it with me. I'll see what I can do. Bishop Nicholas took the long way home that night. He walked slowly down the narrow streets. People greeted him as they always did. Hello, Bishop Nicholas. How are you? But instead of his usual jolly smile, all they received was a polite nod. because Nicholas was deep. When he arrived at his home, the time for thinking was over. Now it was time for him to act. And Bishop Nicholas knew exactly what he had to do. He opened a box, a special box he had hidden beneath the floor where he kept some of the money. And he took out every coin that was inside it. It was all that remained of his family's money. Money that Nicholas had given away, coin by coin and year by year, to the needy people of Myrna. There was enough left, just enough, he hoped, to keep the girls from being sold as slaves. But that was only half the problem. How would he get the money to their father without the man knowing that Nicholas had discovered his secret? He looked hard at the pile of money. Then he started to move around. Three girls, three piles, three bags. Of course, Nicholas had this idea now. He put each pile into a little leather bag, then tied each bag shut at the top. Then he waited until it was dark. So dark that there would be no one left on the streets. And with the three bags tucked inside his robes, he wandered back down through the town. This was a great plan, he thought. Soon he came to the house and there were no lamps lit. Everyone was asleep. And so Bishop Nicholas put his plan into action. He pulled the little bags from under his robe and he tossed them through an open window. And then he hurried back home. When the family woke up next morning, they found the three bags on the floor. Where had they come from? Who had put them there? And what was in them? No one could answer the first two questions, but then the girls insisted on opening the little bags, and they all discovered the answer as they saw the coins. Praise God, the father shouted. Our prayers have been answered, and our family can stay together. No one knows the truth, or how the truth got out. Perhaps it was the neighbor who told, or maybe someone else out there was out there in the dark, someone who saw the bishop tossing the little gifts through the window. What we do know is that Nicholas continued to care for the poor of Myrna, especially the children. I'll say a prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for people like Nicholas all those years and years and years ago, and so many since that have cared for their neighbour, who have offered bread when that has been needed. Sometimes without being known for that, without expecting anything in return. We thank you as our minds turn again to Jesus, as he gave so freely of himself and ultimately of himself for us, that through his death and his resurrection that we might know life and life in all of its abundance. We pray, Lord, for children, certainly for Natasha and Xavier and Natalie, but for those others that we know and share in with over these last few days, but others that we know of, and we simply pray for them, giving you thanks and committing them into your care, in and through the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thanks. Now, I think, have you got some sheets or something over there that you're working on? I didn't have anything for you this morning. I'm so sorry. But feel free to do that. I'm just going to read from Matthew's Gospel. And I'll just bring my chair action over here. Can you actually come and show me what you've been working on over here? Would that be okay? Xavier and Natalie. And then and then I'll to one. One of the hobbies that I really love is family history. And I know that there's one or two of you like doing that as well, looking into some of the connections from years gone by. And I like finding out about people. And for me, it's not about going back to, it's not about going back to, oh, am I related to William the Conqueror or something? It's not quite that. It's more going back to, say, the 1800s and seeing what life was like there. And when it comes to the savage side of our family, even going back five or six generations, we're quite a small family. And so part of it for me is trying to see who is around that I'm not aware of now that's connected to, say, great-great-grandparents, either here in Australia that I don't know about or in England. And so that's part of what it is for me. And so as I come to Matthew chapter 1 and to read the genealogy of Jesus, for those of you who are into family history, you might be a little bit excited about this. And those of you who aren't, you might go, wake me up when the amen comes at the end of the sermon, right? Because there's a few fathers of and fathers of and fathers of in this, right? So just bear with it. But what I'm hoping that through reading this and also some of the message this morning is that we discover that Matthew, like, I think Matthew was not sitting there one day and woke up and go, right, I'm going to tell about the story of Jesus. How might I start this? I think people would be interested to know where he came from, what his family back. I might start that way. No, Matthew here has actually been deeply theological in telling of the line of descendants. And certainly for, and remember, Matthew here is writing mainly to a Jewish readers. See, he's made, that's why, like on Christmas, I think I mentioned, he says, and this was to fulfill the scriptures. He says that all the time. And so he's writing to mainly Jewish readers. And so as they hear or later read this genealogy, they're going, I know that story. I know that person. I know that name. And so Matthew is being deeply theological here about who God is and the kind of Messiah that Jesus will be, what these verses are about. Matthew is telling us the kind of Messiah, the kind of Saviour, the kind of God that God is. Now, also as I read this, and maybe particularly those of you who aren't into family history, listen for the outliers, okay? Listen for where the pattern is broken as I read this. Who are the people in this account that stand out? Because when we read the scriptures and we discover those things, it's really, really significant. When there's a break to a pattern, that's very intentional. And so as I read this, I encourage you to listen for it, and at the end of it, I'll see if see what you come up with. That'll help to keep your attention, won't it? Yeah. Actually, that's probably a good teaching thing. Is that a good teaching thing, Wendy? Yeah? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Because Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus happens from verse 18. And I'll be reading up to verse 17. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab... You're glad I didn't give this to someone else, aren't you, at this point? Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Adonijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father... Now, that's a good name. Why don't we have people called Jehoshaphat anymore? That'd be good. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. How are we doing? Going okay? Last lot. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Jerubbaal, and Jerubbaal the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eliza, and Eliza the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think I need to sit down after that. Maybe not. So here we go. Was there any outliers there? What did you notice? Yes, Liz.
When they brought in the women.
When they brought in the women.
Sarah and Ruth.
Yep. Right, okay. So there was Ruth and Mary. Someone else. Who else was there? Okay, yep. Tamar was there, okay. Yep, Tamar. In fact, she's the first one that gets mentioned. And one other.
Ruth.
There was, yes, Ruth. And she's not named. She's named by who she was. The wife of Uriah. Who was?
Bathsheba.
Okay. And so this is these are the outliers, and like I say, there's, as Dawn said, but certainly as Liz said, about when the women are mentioned, breaks the pattern. And I want to look a little bit at those who break the pattern this morning. And of course, the other noticeable thing is about the 14 generations, okay, the 14 generations. And there's three sets of 14 generations, and if we actually go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and just see if there actually was 14 generations. Well, in some cases there wasn't. Matthew kind of leaves a few out. And again,
it's called editing.
Sorry?
Editing.
And he does it for a reason. Again, and this just highlights again that Matthew has been very intentional in what he's doing here. He leaves some out. In Hebrew, and not going into it, but back in ancient times, numbers meant a lot with letters and things. So in Hebrew, David, DVD, is the number 14. D is 4, V is 6, D is 4. 14. So Matthew, clearly here, is going King David, King David, King David, right, in these 14 generations. Actually, he's doing more than that. Rather than going King David, in setting out these three lots of 14 generations and leaving some out so that he can get the 14, Matthew's pointing to Jesus as the ultimate King David, as the perfect king. And so that's what Matthew's doing here. 14 generations from here to here, here to here. 14 significant. It's about King David. Jesus, the Messiah, is the perfect king. Let's have a look at these five outliers in this. And I'll go through these pretty quickly. But it actually says, can remember what I said earlier on? That here Matthew is saying, this is the kind of Messiah that Jesus will be. That's why I'm telling you these generations and including these outliers. The first is Tamar from Genesis chapter 38, who was the daughter-in-law of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. Okay, so her husband dies, one of Judah's sons, and another one has died. And what Judah was supposed to do was supposed to give Tamar, the youngest son, so that there would be a look after her and continue the line, but also that Tamar would be looked after because she was completely vulnerable. She was a widow and completely vulnerable, and this was part of the way of widows being looked after. Judah refuses to do that. He leaves her utterly vulnerable. And what follows is one of those accounts where it's an MA plus 15 rating. Right? It's a really disturbing story. And this is what happens. And this is one of the terrible but great things about the scriptures is that we have these accounts. It's a terrible story, what follows, in a way. But Tamar takes things into her own hands, disguises herself, sleeps with Judah, becomes pregnant, and Judah, after discovering this, says, she's more righteous than I because of what she has done. And he recognizes that he has not done what he should have done in the first place in caring for her. She gives birth to twins, one of whom is Perez, and the line continues down. How extraordinary that story is there, and it's part of the line of Jesus, Tamar. The next one we have, if we thought that was a doozy, the next outlier is Rahab from Joshua chapter 2 and 6. So the Canaanites are living in Jericho. The people of God are continuing to go through and surrounding Jericho and about to take it. And they send out two spies into the land, into the city. And they discover, well, more likely that actually it's more the case that Rahab discovers them. And Rahab is a prostitute in Jericho. She finds these two spies. Even before they've got there, she has confessed her faith in the God of Israel. and her family is spared. Please spare my family as you come through and take this city. And indeed, that's what happens. And she is integrated, welcomed into the community of God's people, Rahab. Faith in the God of Israel. And here she is in the account in Matthew's Gospel. And then we follow down, we get to Boaz and we get to Ruth from Rahab. And she's known not because of her past, but because of her faith. And that's a big thing that may, if we walk out the door knowing that, that's a great thing. That we're known in the eyes of God, not of our past, but of faith. You see, Jesus welcomed tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, okay? But his family history has already shown that, has already preached that message in the welcoming of Rahab. It's already preached that reality and that truth. Fancy Rahab being in this genealogy. The next one we see is Ruth, and did a whole series on Ruth, whenever that was, last year sometime. But very quickly, so Ruth is an outsider. She's a Moabite. She's not a person of the Hebrew people. She's an outsider, a foreigner, marries a son of Elimelech and Naomi over in Moab. Elimelech dies, her husband dies, her brother-in-law dies. It's her and Naomi head back to their hometown. Their hometown was? Bethlehem? Someone say Bethlehem? Bethlehem. Bajing. Does that ring a bell? What a coincidence. See, it's not a coincidence, folks. It's not a coincidence. It's the way that God was doing God's thing. Here's his family comes back to Bethlehem. Meets up with Boaz. These Boaz and Ruth are both extraordinary people, known for their loyalty and their generosity. And they have a son, Obed, who's the grandfather of King David. Bethlehem, the city of David, King David, yeah, okay. So Ruth is not remembered for scandal, like some of the other stories, but remembered for her loyalty and kindness. She is an outsider. Rahab is an outsider who are welcomed into the community of God's people, that God's grace and mercy and inclusion is extended to them, that Ruth, the kingdom of God has, in hearing the story of Ruth, we hear that the kingdom of God has always made room for outsiders who trust him. It's always made room for outsiders, including us, including us. The next one we hear of is the wife of Uriah. Now, why didn't Matthew say, oh, Bathsheba? That's a bit fair dinkum, Matthew. Why didn't you say just Bathsheba? But again, did some reading around this, it's Matthew probably does this to keep the focus, to help the readers recall the scandal of this. And that Uriah is not forgotten. Because, the readers who hear this, Jewish readers, they know this story. You know, when Matthew says the wife of Uriah, of course they know it's Bathsheba. But here, it's to recall that Uriah and Bathsheba were sorely done by King David. The scandal of it, the violation that took place, the blood that was shed by King David in having Uriah killed in battle, the wife of Uriah, it's there as a reminder of the scandal of this. The line of Jesus is not built on human perfection, but on God's redemption, on God's mercy, on God's grace. It's not a neat and nice family history, but it's one that comes from real people who've had real wounds, who are fallible and faulty. It even includes some of the kings that were just terrible kings. You know, Manasseh, he reintroduced idol worship. He's in there. Okay, Amor and Jeconiah, they were both corrupt kings. They're in there. See, this is the thing that Matthew's saying, that here the Saviour, the Messiah that Jesus will be, is this one that welcomes and embraces the outsiders and those who are broken, those who are wounded. Because it's in his story. It's in his story. And finally, to Mary. To Mary. It's full of a list of father of, fathers of, fathers of, and then we get to Joseph, the husband of Mary. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And so Mary, in a way, stands at the intersection of all of these stories, and particularly these stories of those women. Their risks, and we think about Mary's story, their risks, their vulnerabilities, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, extraordinary vulnerabilities they had, their losses, their potential moments of being shamed, all of those meet together in Mary. She's chosen because she entrusts herself fully to God's word. Matthew's genealogy is not simply an attempt to historically establish Jesus' lineage, although it does that, but rather teaches us what kind of Messiah he would be, even before he is born. One who would welcome and meet with tax collectors and sinners, the people that are part of his ancestry. One who would, in humility, wash his disciples' feet. He would teach love for enemies. He took on shame, took on vulnerability, took on suffering, and in the end endures the cross, despising its shame, as it says in Hebrews 12. This is the Jesus that is born of Mary, who in his story encapsulates all these stories of people who are broken and wounded, and indeed envelops us in our brokenness and makes us whole. We sing Once in Royal David City, which picks up on this big story of God. We stand to sing, and towards the end of this, our offering will be received. Once in Royal David City.
Once in Royal David City, Jesus Christ.
Lord our God, as we pause in these moments, we come bringing of our money, yes, but bringing of our very selves and lives. And we pray for your blessing upon what we bring as we give of ourselves to you. We pray also, Lord, for that which we bring to the Christmas bowl appeal. Praying again that as for your blessing upon that, that it may be part of this practical aid and support to many across this world, and that together what we bring to you will be part of the extending of your kingdom, as we pray in and through the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Today, I use the symbols and stories and other aspects of Christmas that we all know so well to be prompts and guides for me in this prayer. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you first of all for gifts and the prime gift of your Son, whom you sent to show your love to us. We thank you as well for the gift of people close to us to love. Help us share your gift of love to those who may feel friendless at this time. Wrapping is important. The baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and most gifts are wrapped in something. Remind us all that we are wrapped in your love and feel that closeness when we are struggling with the hard patches of life. Most of us still have our Christmas trees up. Trees themselves remind us of things growing tall and strong. Trees also have link and communicate through chemical means with other organisms. Thank you, Lord, for everything that grows, and especially the growth in our children and young people. May our faith also grow richer and deeper and more sensitive to the complexity in your world. And may we also grow in understanding and compassion. Stars are always a symbol for us of light in dark places. Stars in space speak to us of your infinite nature. May they remind us to think big and wide and not to be confined to our own small circle, but open up to big visions of what is possible when done in your name. The Star of Bethlehem led the wise men to your son's birthplace. Thank you for all wise people who mentor us and nurture us. T.S. Eliot's wise men said, "A hard coming we had of it." So thank you for all those who genuinely seek after truth, sometimes at great cost, especially those willing to speak the truth even when it is hard. We also have the story of the angels singing to God and spreading good news and proclaiming peace. We thank you, Lord, for all the music and sounds of Christmas, and ask your blessing on all those who have spoken out repeatedly in recent weeks about the need for compassion, connectedness, and supporting each other, regardless of faith or cultural differences. Jewish leaders at their Festival of Light, Christian ministers of all kinds, and Muslim clerics such as the Imam of Brisbane, and ordinary people who have condemned hatred and the malicious violence of the Herods of this world. Joseph and Mary had to escape Herod's cruelty and became refugees in Egypt. This reminds us of those who have fled violence and come to this country to seek a new peaceful place. Bless them and help them to overcome trauma and keep them safe from despair and prejudice. Father, you have given us so many stories, the stories of the shepherds hurrying off to see what was proclaimed to them. We know at this time of year that in many unhappy circumstances, there are those first responders who go immediately when they are called, the lifesavers, the police, the fireys, and ordinary people who rush to help when they see a need. With the floods starting in North Queensland, there will be first responders even now on their way to help. Bless them in their work. Now, at the request of the moderator, we pray especially for Hummingbird House and all those affected by its longer than usual Christmas closure. May they find help and comfort through alternative sources. Also, we ask that the ongoing severe financial problems be solved and that Hummingbird House can continue to offer help to those families facing the heartbreak of a terminally ill child. We ask all those things in the name of the Holy Child, the name of Christ, and we now say his prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Surely we're about to sing our final carol for today. And it's been good to be together this morning. It's a funny old Sunday, isn't it? This one. So it's not leading up to Christmas, and it's not the new year yet. But it's kind of what do we do with today? You know. But it's been good to be together, and as I said, we'll just keep things a little bit simple this morning, I suppose. So please continue to pray during this week for various people within the life of our congregation that you know. I think I'll be around for a cup of tea, but I think pretty soon after that I'll just want to head off and go and see Ian out at Tarry Bray, so I might shoot off reasonably soon after we finish. And then we'll gather again next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And we'll sing four verses of the first Noel, and the first verse and then the last three, which point us towards the visit of the Magi, and which we'll reflect on over the next couple of weeks. Thanks, Anne, for playing this morning too. Much appreciated, thank you. And so we stand for this and then a blessing, and we head to morning tea. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Anne. Thank you, Glenda, as well.